Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this evening. It's a little chilly outside, like Bob mentioned, but it's nice and warm in here, and no better way to spend an evening than to spend it in God's Word. Please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. And again, it's one we don't go to too often. So if you go to Matthew and then turn back to the Old Testament, it's going to be Malachi and then Zechariah. When I started this series on the minor prophets, I didn't know how it would go, and there's been so much that I have learned from studying these books, and then it's hard to condense it down into something for 30 minutes, and then it's hard to try to get that across to, you know, the condensed version after this version. And Zechariah is one of the most challenging books to do that, and we'll see as we get in. But hopefully you're getting some good information from this. It's helping you understand the Old Testament better, the Bible better, and how it relates to the events that go on. So again, one thing to keep in mind when we're talking about the prophets, remember four places and three times. Four places, three times. Nineveh, Babylon, Israel, and Judah. There are two prophets to Nineveh, two prophets to Babylon, two prophets to Israel, and then the rest were down to Judah. And remember, three times the prophets either prophesied before the exile, warning them to repent and turn back to God. They prophesied during the exile, which was Ezekiel and Daniel, or they prophesied after the exile. And that's the largest group of them down here. And again, remember, we've been going through the prophets in chronological order. And the last three, the chronological order is not the same as how they are in the Old Testament. The last three are in chronological order: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So as we've been going through this list, we're starting with the first one that prophesied. And as we go down the list, we're getting closer and closer to the end of the Old Testament when God is speaking. Micah, what does God require? Nahum, the phrase to remember in there, I will dig your grave. Even though God is infinite in his love, he is infinite in his justice, he will not let unholiness go unpunished. We looked at Zephaniah. No one will escape God's judgment. Habakkuk, he kept asking questions. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen? Haggai, the message, get to work. And again, he was after the exile. And when we studied Ezra and Nehemiah, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesied during the time. And remember, one of the things we talked about when they were rebuilding the wall, they were rebuilding the temple, and they got discouraged. What was Haggai's message? It doesn't matter if you're discouraged, you've got work to do. You got to get to work. And now we're going to come down to Zechariah. So this, I'm going to go back and forth, some from my outline, some from the Bible, and some from the PowerPoints. And I think you'll see why once we get into it, because it's just a little bit harder. It doesn't follow a standard narrative. With Zechariah, there's 14 chapters. The question asked, what are God's purposes? The first six chapters, there are eight visions of victory. Chapter 7 and 8, there are four sermon facts about fasting. Chapters 9 through 14, it talks about the destiny and purpose of God sending Jesus, the Messiah. So I'll try to present it so we get a couple main ideas to take away from this. And with these visions, The purpose of the visions, and I'll repeat this over and over, the purpose of the visions was to encourage the people, to encourage them to keep doing the work, and to let them know that God is with them. Zechariah is a prophetic book about Jesus, about the Messiah. Chapter 6, 12 and 13, it talks about the branch. And that's a phrase that we hear in several of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, the branch. And this branch is going to be a priest and king. And he's going to leave the glory of heaven, and he's going to come down and save men. Chapter 9:9, we see Jesus the king. Jesus, again, he's going to come and bring righteousness. Chapter 9:9, the humble is quoted in Matthew 21. Chapter 12:10, Jesus the one pierced for us. Again, these are messianic prophecies. Chapter 13:1, a fountain for cleansing from sin. We'll look at that. But the question again asked, what are God's purposes? And we can ask that. We need to ask that about every book in the Bible, and how does it fit in to the overall scheme of the Bible, and how do we get that across to people? And what is that message? It's the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring glory to God. We should see that in each book of the Bible, and that's the whole and the sum of the Bible. Zechariah, his name means he whom the Lord remembers. And the significance of his name serves as a reminder that God remembers his captive people and has mercy on them. Because you just think, if you're in captivity for 70 years, you're going to think, God has forgotten me. Ezra tells us that both Zechariah and Haggai preached at the same time in Ezra chapter 5 and chapter 6. And Zechariah is one of 29 different people in the Bible that have that name. So that can add to some of the confusion when Zechariah refers to 29 different people throughout the Bible. Zechariah was born and reared in Babylon and was among the group which returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel. That's from Nehemiah 12, 4, and 16. Zechariah contains many visions of an apocalyptic nature. And what does that mean? That's a term that we hear every so often, apocalyptic. Sometimes we hear people talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Apocalypse is talking about symbolic language, but the difference in this type of symbolic language, it's talking about something catastrophic. It's talking about something ominous. It's talking about something with final gloom. So there are some other apocalyptic books in the Bible that has the symbolism. You think about Psalms, we're studying Psalms and their symbolism in it, but it's not apocalyptic at all. Apocalyptic would be like Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and Zechariah. And that's one of the things that adds to some of the mystery of the book. Zechariah, with the minor prophets, is the longest books of the minor prophets. And again, one of the hardest ones to understand. The difficult because of some of the language. The theme is the rebuilding of the temple was only the first step. And this is seen in the fact that the exiles were allowed to leave Persia. And we see again that Jehovah is king over the whole earth. They've been taken into captivity. God allowed them to be taken in because they had gone off after idols. But Jehovah is king over the whole earth, and he allows them to return. So a couple of things we see from this, that Jehovah is in control of the whole universe and everything that goes on. And what does Jehovah want? He wants the people to return to him. A key theme repeated over and over. If you look at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Again, that's universal. It applied to them, but it's universal. We have all sinned and separated ourselves from God. What does he say to us? Return to me. Return to me. And I love the phrase, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the heavens. He's not some local God. He's the Lord of the heavens, Lord of the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, the galaxies. He's Lord of everything. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And if you return to me, then I will return to you. You come back to me, and I will bless you. The word Jerusalem in this book is used both in a literal and a spiritual sense. The literal sense, of course, the literal is referring to the literal city of Jerusalem. And then it's also used in a symbolic sense to refer to the people of God. This letter was written to the people as encouragement. And again, with Haggai and Zechariah prophesying too so close. Zechariah was written 2 months after the book of Haggai. Haggai was blunt. You got to get to work. You got to get the work done. Zechariah, he's more idealistic. He's talking about the bigger picture, trying to encourage them. And again, the message given to Judah as they were returning from exile. Zechariah makes it a point to tell the children of God that the time is soon coming when God's promises are to be realized. So again, the prophets have been speaking for hundreds of years. We get down to Zechariah. We're going to have Malachi, and then a period of about 400 years, and then the Messiah is going to come. So he's making it clear to them. And with that too, he's encouraging them to be faithful and do the work. Haggai rebuked and admonished. You know, is the seed still in the barn? You know, you're building your own houses, fine houses, and you've left the Lord's house undone. He would rebuke and admonish, and Zechariah encouraged them to look to the day of brighter days. Again, some of the teachings of the book, return unto me, chapter 1, 3, and 4, I am returned unto Jerusalem. And this is God's way of assuring his people that now is the time when he's going to pour out his mercy on them instead of punishment. You just stop and think about this. Jerusalem was the capital of God's people. What had happened to Jerusalem? It had been captured. It had been captured. The gold and everything had been taken out of the temple. The city had been ransacked. The walls were torn down. And when the people returned to him, I will return to Jerusalem. You come back to me, and I'll come back to Jerusalem. And the glory of God will come back to there. Joshua and Zerubbabel stand out in this book, as well as Haggai. Joshua is called back from sin to righteousness so that he'll have access to Jehovah. Again, this is talking about Joshua the priest. And both are seen as symbolic of a messianic priest-king who will someday shepherd the people of God. And there are several sections in the book talking about shepherds and some symbolic language with that. Again, the branch is used to describe the messianic hope. Another phrase that is used often in here, and we've seen this in some of the other prophets, is the phrase, in that day. in that day, and it occurs numerous times, especially in the closing chapters of this prophecy. And it refers to a time in the not too near, too distant near time when all of these things are going to take place and the coming of the Lord. If you look at chapter 12 in verse 4, it says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness." In verse 6, "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They will devour all the surrounding people on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem." Verse 8, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like an angel of the Lord before them." In verse 9, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Verse 11, "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo." Chapter 13, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." Verse 4 of chapter 13, "In that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies." Chapter 14, verse 4, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half toward the south." You see over and over in that day, talking about when Christ is coming in this apocalyptic language. In 14:6, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish." Again, these aren't literal things, it's apocalyptic language. Some of this refers to like when the sun and moon would be darkened and those governing powers would lose their power because Christ is going to be reigning. Verse 8, "In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." Verse 9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one." It goes on in verse 13, verse 20. Verse 21, over and over. All of this is pointing, Zechariah is pointing to the time that Christ is coming. And again, it's getting near to that time. His message, return, repent, return, and rebuild. Learn from the past mistakes. Why were they in captivity? Because they had turned away from God. It was because of their sins. You need to learn from your past mistakes. You need to repent of them and return and rebuild. We have God's message of mercy. You do what God wants you to do and he will be merciful to you. There is a problem with the priesthood, and that's discussed in Zechariah, and we'll see it in Malachi. Where the priest had gotten away. Priests weren't even from the tribe they were supposed to be from. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. They were not offering proper sacrifices. The priesthood had become profane. And again, Zechariah is encouraging the people to rebuild the temple, repent, return, rebuild, stop procrastinating, get back to work. Zechariah 3:8, "Behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch." You have this illustration of this tree that is Israel, and it's cut down. It's cut down. It's dead. You do that in your yard at home. You have a tree that's not growing. you cut it down, and what will often happen? I've had a lot of saplings in our yard, oak trees that are like too close to the fence, and I cut them down. And I cut one down a couple years ago, and you know what? There is a little shoot that came out of it, and it's taller than I can reach. There's this branch that comes up out of the other after it was cut down. God is cutting down Israel. He's sending them into captivity. They were his chosen people, as we've talked about in Jeremiah. He was like a husband to them that led them by the hand out of Egypt. He's divorcing them. He's putting them away. He's going to do away with them. But that's not going to be the end of the story, because there's going to be a fresh branch, this fresh shoot that comes up. And this branch, he's going to hold two offices. He's going to be both priest and king. So what's one of the implications of that? For him to be both priest and king, the old law has to be done away with. This law that they followed, the law of Moses, it's going to have to be done away with. Because under that law, a priest would come from one tribe and a king would come from another. But this branch that Christ is going to raise up is going to be both. There's a couple songs I want us to look at, and turn to page 374 first. And in Zechariah chapter 13 and 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And we have this song, "There is a fountain," from Zechariah 13:1. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Nothing can for sin a cleansing be." I'm reading the wrong line there. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw this dream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die." This is a message of hope. This is a message of hope. There's going to be this fountain filled with blood. And what's, again, that's apocalyptic symbolism language. What does that mean? Well, this fountain is going to give life. It's going to be filled with blood. And where is this blood going to come from? Emmanuel's veins. Who is Emmanuel, God with us? It's the Son of God is going to come and shed his blood, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Let's turn to 909. And this, in this book that we have, there is a passage that goes with each song. Some of them we can read right from the verse in the Bible. Revelation 22:1 could be applied to 909. That's what they have: water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from God. But this song 909, I think, is taken from Zechariah 13:1 also, because it talks about this fountain. "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. There's a living stream with the crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come? Will you come? To the fountain free, will you come? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Both of these are beautiful songs that come from the symbolism in Zechariah. And again, you think about a fountain, you think about a fountain of water. You need that to survive, to stay alive. You need that water, that fresh, life-giving water. And here, this fountain isn't water, it's blood. That blood of Christ is going to keep us alive eternally. And what does it cost? It's free. Christ died for us. We have to come to that fountain. But you think about how much money some people spend to stay alive just a few years more. Just a few more years. They'll spend tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars to stay alive a few more years. And just think, we can live eternally. We can live eternally, and we do not pay money for this. What do we do? We return to Christ. Return to me. Return to me, and I will be merciful to you. If we don't return, we aren't going to have eternal life. We're going to have eternal death. I want us briefly to look at these visions. And again, they are apocalyptic. There are two main points in Zechariah: the return of the Jews from Babylon and the coming of Christ. And with these visions, the first one in chapter 1 is the horse patrol, the horsemen. And this is a picture of God's people, outcast but not forgiven. The divine directive, my house shall be built and carried out. So with this horse patrol, God's agents are continually monitoring the events on the earth. They're checking out what's going on. The next vision is the vision of four horns and the carpenters. This is in chapter 1. God has plans to punish the enemies of his people. The four horns, what did horns represent in the Old Testament? It represented power. It represented power, and this is a vision of the four horns, four governments that are going to come along. The next vision, the vision of the measuring line in chapter 2, God intends once again to dwell with his people, with this measuring line. The vision is a description of the rehabilitation of Jerusalem after the return from Babylon. Mingled with the vision of the new Jerusalem, of the gospel dispensation after the coming of Christ. So you have this rebuilding of Jerusalem. And what's Jerusalem a symbol of? A symbol of the church, this holy church that's going to be taken up into heaven. It's climaxed by the worldwide expansion of the kingdom of Christ as the gospel is preached throughout the world beginning on Pentecost. Okay, the vision of the high priest. The priest in filthy garments signifies the bearing of the sins of the people in his own person. It's typical of the cleansing of the priesthood and taking away the sins of the people in the branch to come. This prophetic vision is fulfilled in Christ. So these visions are talking about the coming of Christ, the change of the priesthood, the eternal king. We have the vision of seven lamps and two olive trees. What was this lamp stand for? This was part of the temple worship. These lamps were to keep burning. These olive trees, that shows in this vision that there's going to be a continual supply of olive oil to keep this light burning. This says it must give way to the spiritual temple, the symbolism of Zerubbabel and Joshua. The high priest is the sons of oil, verse 14, represents the true light of God's temple, which would burn not by might nor by power, but the Spirit of the Lord. The two anointed ones and the two olive trees represent the divine character of the old and the new dispensations. We've got the vision of the flying roll and the ephah. A little more on that. We've got the vision of four chariots and the coronation. And that's why I say this was a little more challenging to go through, because it's like reading the book of Revelation with all the symbolism. But to sum this up, there are eight visions that Zechariah has. And what is the purpose of the visions? To encourage them to work. Haggai has told them, get to work. Zechariah is trying to encourage them to keep on working. A couple of things to take away. God has always spelled out exactly what he expected. We don't have to wonder. He's always spelled things out. Zechariah 8, 14 through 17. There's a little bit of the positive and negative. This is just one example. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. So he's going to mention some positive things and some negative things. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates in truth, justice and peace. And then he mentions things not to do. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these things I hate, says the Lord. There's so many things in this book, and I want to just finish it by reading from the last chapter, chapter 14, and reading beginning at verse 12 to the end. And as I read, just keep in mind the judgment that God is bringing on people. Why is he bringing it on people? Because they do not obey him. What is this judgment going to be like? It's going to be an awful judgment, but there is going to be hope. There's going to be hope for those that return to the Lord. So chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall the plague be. Nothing is going to escape the judgment of God. Nothing. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter it, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plagues which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Friends, there's a lot in there, but you boil it down. It's the simple takeaway is we serve God, He's going to bless us. We sin, God is going to curse us. We return to God, God is going to have mercy on us. He's going to have mercy on us. He's provided His Son. It's been prophesied about through all of these messianic prophecies. Christ has come. We do have hope. We do have hope if we repent and return to God. Friends, is there anybody here this evening that needs to do that? Repent and turn to God and drink from that fountain. Be plunged in it. Be cleansed by the blood of Christ. If we can assist anybody this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.